If you're able now, please remain standing, take your Bibles, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We have two scripture readings tonight, and they do go together and connect to our sermon. The first is Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. And from there, we'll turn then to Ephesians, chapter 2, and read verses 1 and 10. These are both fairly familiar passages. Acts 9 dealing with the conversion of Saul, who later is known better as the Apostle Paul. Let's give careful and diligent attention here. This is God's inerrant word. This is God speaking to us in Scripture. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise, and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And now turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. A letter written by this same Saul turned Paul, this Apostle Paul, writing sometime later to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. One of the most magnificent passages in the New Testament. Paul writes, And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of our God. Please be seated. Now let us seek the Lord's illumination on this word. Let us pray. Our God, you are the one who has written these words. Holy Spirit, you are the one who speaks in Scripture. We pray that you would open our ears that we may behold wonderful things out of the gospel. We pray that you would give us understanding and grow us in faith, love, hope, and joyful service and obedience to you. This we pray in the name of Jesus, the great King, saying together, Amen. I want to start out tonight by asking you to imagine, if you will, a brand new house. It's in a subdevelopment, right? It's not hard to imagine if you live and work in State College. You're driving around, I'm struck by it, just how often I see new housing projects going up all the time, everywhere. I know the community is growing, but it's like, you know, you would think at some point you run out, but no. Always building new townhouses, new homes, new condominiums, new single-family dwellings, all over the place. So imagine one of these new homes, right? And it is perfect. It's got all the accoutrements, all the great furniture, great kitchen, great library. That's such an important room to have. Trust me. It's excellent, but there's just one problem. There are power lines outside or perhaps buried underground, but there's no connection from the line to the house. You see the problem? It's a great place. It's excellent. It looks wonderful from the outside, but there's no life in this house. You can't live there. It's not connected to the grid. Something like that is going on in this text and in our sermon here tonight. Keep that analogy in mind. We're going to continue to work with it as we go through tonight. We are in the middle of a series in the evenings here at Res Pres on Bible doctrines and why they matter. We are laboring very hard not only to understand what the Bible teaches, but why this actually impacts our life, why it's important. We've looked in the past several weeks, I think 9 or 10 weeks, on what is often called the history of salvation. What God has done, what Jesus has accomplished. And now, tonight, we pivot to consider how all that Jesus has done, how all that he has accomplished, connects to us. Theologians like to call this the order of salvation. We're looking at how the history of salvation, Jesus' history, intersects and connects to our history. And this analogy that we started with, the idea of a house that's disconnected, I didn't make that up. That comes from a theologian who is writing on this topic of how Christians get connected to Jesus, how sinners get connected to the Savior. The idea is that we are like that house. Before we become Christians, we are like that house. We may look great on the outside. We may have all the apparatus, but until we are connected to the grid, which is the life and work of Jesus, there's no spiritual life. John Calvin, of all people, said this, "As long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us." Calvin, so often wrongly given the reputation of a person that is cold and academic, he himself is saying that if we don't connect to Jesus, we have no hope. And so how does it happen? How does it work? How do sinners get connected to the Savior? That's what we want to look at tonight. And there is a logical order to how this works. And I want us to step through it piece by piece, referencing other passages of Scripture and here in Ephesians 2, and see these steps. And those steps are as follows. They're on the outline if you have that before you. The first step is external calling. That simply means Christians spreading the gospel. The second step then is regeneration. This is the Holy Spirit giving new life. The third step is effectual calling, which is just another way of saying the sinner wakes up. And then finally, conversion. The sinner believes and is connected to Jesus. These four steps. External calling, regeneration, effectual calling, conversion. This wonderful way that sinners get connected to the Savior. Let's consider this together tonight. Before we prayed this evening, we read from the Larger Catechism. And one of the things that the Larger Catechism says is that effectual calling is the work of God. That's the first step. We understand that the first thing we have to understand about how a sinner gets connected to the Savior is that it is the work of God. It is a work of His almighty power and grace, but it happens by His Word and His Spirit. Well, ordinarily, how does that work? Ordinarily, it means believers, Christians, share the gospel. And then those who are called to do it proclaim the gospel. Every Christian sharing the gospel, and those who are ministers proclaiming the gospel. It's not one or the other, it's both. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Listen to these words. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Literally, the Greek word there is the same word from which we get the word gospel, euangelio. So literally, this would be better rendered. Now those who were scattered went about gospeling the word. So that's every believer going about gospeling the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. You see, there's two distinct ways, but everybody is involved. Christians spreading the gospel, every believer, gospeling the gospel, I like to say. And then those who are called proclaiming it publicly as evangelists. Again, this is a place where Reformed churches sometimes get a bad rap. Sometimes we deserve it. But what does the Scripture teach us? What does the Reformed Church officially believe? We officially believe that, yes, God is sovereign, but that this sovereign God saves through personal and public evangelism. Calvinists and Calvinism is not against personal evangelism. We are for it. Louis Burkhoff, who wrote one of the big, thick books on systematic theology. Listen to what he says. Speaking of evangelism, he says, it is the divinely appointed means of bringing sinners to conversion. The means by which God gathers the elect out of the nations of the earth. As such, it must necessarily be general or universal. So, since no man can point out the elect. In other words, we have to give a free offer of the gospel. He says the final result is, of course, that the elect and they only accept Christ by faith. This does not mean that missionaries can go out and give their hearers the assurance that Christ died for each one of them and that God intends to save each one. But it does mean this, that they can bring the joyful tidings to all people that Christ died for sinners and that He invites them to come unto Him and that He offers salvation to all those who truly repent of their sins and accept Jesus with a living faith. Reformed churches should be the most active in evangelism because we are taught and understand from the Scriptures that it is only through sharing the Word and preaching the Word that people are saved. I say it very simply. If there are people that you want to see come to know Jesus, you need to tell them about Him. That's how it works. That is how it works. And there is a fear here, isn't there? Fear is a huge obstacle. We get afraid to tell people about Christ. It's a real difficulty. You imagine, we read from Acts 9 about Ananias, right? Jesus has already more or less mugged Saul on the road to Damascus. But now Saul is sitting in that house, blind, praying, and Jesus goes to Ananias and says, Ananias, you need to go talk to Saul. You can imagine the fear that he would have felt. Maybe he had a family, and maybe he's thinking, I know what this guy Saul has done. I step out of here, I'm going to get arrested and carried off to Jerusalem and stoned like Stephen. Lord, don't you know? I've heard about this guy. Yet the Lord says, go. And he goes. And it was through his going that God brought Saul the rest of the way. To faith, to apostleship, so that it was that same Saul, later named Paul, who could write a huge part of the New Testament. We see the sovereignty of God and yet the use of individual personal means. It's amazing. How do we deal with our fear? There are two ways to deal with the fear of sharing the gospel. You have to expel it. You can't simply say, well, I shouldn't be afraid. You have to push it out by putting something else in its place. And there are two things that you can put in place of fear. The first is anticipation. Instead of going into a situation or worrying all the time, saying, what will people think of me if I tell them about Jesus? Instead of thinking that, think, what will God do? I serve an amazing God, and if I'm a Reformed Christian, I believe He's really big and powerful. Instead of worrying about what people will think, teach yourself, train yourself, say to yourself, what will God do here? He's an amazing God. We should expect amazing results. So expel fear with anticipation. The second thing is to expel fear with compassion. The people that we meet, the people that we know and work with, members of our family who are not Christians, these are people with souls. Souls that will last forever, either under the wrath of God or in the presence of God with joy. We need to learn to see people not as landscape, not as machines, but souls with an eternal destiny. Picking up our analogy again, just think about it. How do you expect to ever get electricity connected to that house if you don't first run the lines? Spreading the gospel is running the lines. If we don't run the lines, there's no hope of connecting that house to the grid. So the first thing is we have to spread the gospel personally, publicly, prayerfully. Look for opportunities. Ask the Lord to give us opportunities. It's a privilege. The second step is the work of the Spirit, called regeneration, which is a Bible word. But it means that the Spirit of God gives new life. This is a gracious and instantaneous and a secret work of God, the Holy Spirit. It occurs in the subconscious life of people. Look at verses 1 through 3 here, just the first verse here of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Before a person is awakened by the Spirit, they are spiritually dead. The dead have no conscious thought. The dead are just dead. And so it takes the work of the Spirit working in them to bring them from death to life. That's what Paul says here in verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, passive, lying there, rotting, made us alive together with Christ. Again, Louis Burkhoff says, God generates the new life. God changes the inner disposition of the soul. God illuminates the mind, rouses the feelings, renews the will. In this act, God, the ear is implanted that enables man to hear the call of God to the salvation of the soul. We were talking about this on the way to church tonight, and my son Aiden said, our hearts were upside down, and then God turned them over. That's the idea. It's a mighty work of God. And so when the Spirit regenerates a person, they have a new heart. They have a functional ear, and yet, at this point, they're still asleep. It's like being deaf your whole life and then suddenly being healed while you're sleeping. Now you're able to hear, but you haven't yet awoke. It's like the electricity being connected to the house. It's no longer dead, but it's not yet awake. Why do we emphasize this? Why is this important? 2 points. Firstly, because it tells us something about who should get all the credit for anybody who comes to know Jesus. Who gets the credit? God gets all the credit. You ever have trouble, you know, we all do this. You ever have trouble, you know, kind of thinking, why should I worship God today? It can be hard, you know, as life goes on, kind of the attrition, the sandpaper of circumstances, to be exhausted and fatigued and have trouble coming to worship. But remember this, that if nothing else in your life is good, if you are a Christian, God has brought you to life, and that is worthy of worship and thanks. One of my friends from Altoona, who was a military chaplain for a number of years, he, in his inimitable way, but I'm going to try to imitate him, he would say, from this passage, he would say, a dead body can't do anything but stink until God makes us alive together with Christ. Secondly, so beyond God getting the credit, another reason to emphasize this is that it is an aid to assurance as a Christian. So easy as a Christian to fall into thinking that it is your performance, that it is your response, even as a Christian. How well I'm believing, how well I'm trusting. Very easy to fall into that line of thinking and think that that's what really makes me a Christian or not. And when you base your assurance on that, it's unstable. You have a good day, hey, you're walking on sunshine. You have a bad day, you're crawling in a pit. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 9:16. This is one to remember. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Because God is the one who does it. The Spirit is the one who gives life. Now we might well ask, but how do I know if that's happened to me? The answer is we know that it's happened to us by what happens next. See, once the Spirit regenerates a person and they've been connected, what happens next? They're not left alone. We wake up! Right? That's the third step. The sinner awakes. Effectual calling. That unconscious change that God has done now becomes a part of our conscious awareness. Like the deaf person who awakes and realizes, I can hear. And that Word of God, which is shared or proclaimed, which before we would resist, now penetrates us. We find that our resistance to God's Word is crumbled. All of our objections no longer seem to have any weight. By the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God penetrates even to our hearts. And in some people, this is a very dramatic change. We think of Paul, right, on the road to Damascus. We even talk about a Damascus road experience like Paul's. Some people coming to faith is that dramatic transformation. And it happens all together. All these steps are crunched together, and it's like being hit with a bomb. In others, it's more quiet. Right? Paul, in his evangelistic trips in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, I'm thinking here of the example of Lydia. Listen to what the Scripture says about this. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Again, the same thing happening. God opening her heart. She's waking up. But it's not as dramatic with Paul as with Paul. Thirdly, it happens even more gradually with children, children that are raised in the church, children that are raised to know Jesus. Paul talks about Timothy, his beloved protege. And he says in his second letter to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Later on in that same letter, he says, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that there are multiple ways to heaven. Jesus is the only way. But God works differently in different lives to bring people to Jesus. What is the mark of a person who is under the effectual calling of God? Not perfection. Not perfection, but conviction. During this stage of coming to know Jesus, we are hearing the Word. We are realizing that when it speaks of sinners and rebels against God, it's not speaking about just other people. It's speaking about me. And we're also teachable then. We're not only convicted when it says we're wrong, but we're teachable when it says how to get right. And at that point, where it's only one step away. Because the last step is, having come awake, we believe. The last step is conversion, the sinner believing. Now again, there may or may not be a gap of time here between these different stages. We've said with Paul, it was all pushed together. With Lydia, it was a little more spread out, but still fairly quick. With covenant children, it's often gradual. Your parents will be teaching you about Jesus. You've been growing up, not sure. Some of it's clicking, but not all of it. But there comes a point when finally, when you go into that house and the power is on, and for the very first time, what happens? You reach over, you hit the switch, and you flip it on, and the lights flood in. That's the equivalent of when, for the first time, knowing the truth, you respond to it. You believe. You personally trust in Jesus. You rest your heart on Him. You recognize that Jesus is your God, your Savior, your King, and you surrender your whole house to Him. But here's where it gets really good. You surrender your whole house to Jesus, but He doesn't kick you out. Instead of kicking you out, He moves in. Jesus said this. He said in John's Gospel, He said, if any man loves me, my Father will love him. And we will come and we will do what? We will make our home with Him. And so then, at that point then, Jesus, we've surrendered everything to Him, but then He comes and lives with us. And then from that point on, we live together. God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, connected us to Him, connected to Jesus through that Spirit, but He stays with us. And we live together. And our life is transformed. Our life changes because we're part of His family now. He lives in the house. We can't act like it's empty anymore. There is joyful activity, joyful service of this good God and King. This is how Paul ends these verses in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing, the gift of God, not a result of works. No one gets to boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Spirit of Jesus living in us shows us the good and helps us to do it. Some of us may know people, maybe even it's us ourselves, and we go through and we think about these things and we say, well, how can I really be sure that it's happened to me? How can I know? Absolutely. Sometimes even those of us who have been Christians a long time struggle with this. Well, how do we know if it's happened to us? Listen to what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. Again, thinking of this analogy of a house, right? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." You're not sure? Open the door tonight. The promise is still good. Trust in Jesus now. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we are often in our tradition fond of coining really big words to talk about really important things. And we have one here, effectual calling. And it's an important word, and it has a lot of good things behind it. But the true simplicity is simply this, that it is how we get connected to Jesus. And it is your work. The gospel is spread. The Spirit gives new life. You wake us up, and you bring us to trust. Oh, Lord, help the simplicity and the goodness of this to sink into us. May we rejoice that you chose to be merciful to us. We did not deserve it. We never deserve it. But you, the God of love and grace, have so richly poured out your love and your life and your grace upon us, your Spirit making us alive, making us able to trust Jesus, and we do. Help us to go forth with joy to share this good news with others. How else will they be saved? How can they call on Him and they've not believed? How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone is sent? God, you have sent your church. You have sent Resurrection OPC. Give us the courage and compassion to be the means of bringing others to know Christ. This we pray in His name, saying together, Amen.